Amen. All right, you can go ahead and grab a seat. Well, good morning and welcome to Life Point. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matthew, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus, and we're thankful that you're here today. It's hard to believe that Easter is just 3 weeks away. It comes early this year, the last Sunday of the month, March 31st. Easter's just 3 weeks away, and we're going to be offering our normal three services that day, 9, 10, 30, and 12. And if you're in town that day, I hope that you'll make plans to join us. Hope you'll make plans on inviting somebody to join you as well. You know, going into Christmas Eve this past year, at the 9 o'clock and 10:30 service for about 3 weeks, I made a request to ask. I said, hey, I would love if you would consider attending the 12 o'clock service on Christmas Eve to free up a little bit of space. And for the first time ever as a pastor, people actually listened to me. And everybody showed up at the 12 o'clock service. Like, it was, I mean, see how full the room is right now, but like way, way worse. 9 and 10:30 were kind of light, and then everybody showed up at 12. So shifting my game plan a little bit going into Easter. So 9 o'clock service, I didn't tell them anything. It's like, you guys just keep doing your thing. 10:30 service, you guys are the ones getting the request. Because if you look around right now, like if we had like 10 guests on Easter, we'd have a problem right now. So 10:30, would love if you would consider attending either 9 or 12. Give you a couple options there. And then the 12 o'clock, I'm not going to tell them anything. So 10:30 service, obviously, if you come that day at 10:30, no problem at all. I just know it's our largest service. It's probably going to be the one where we have the most guests. So would love if you considered attending 9, 12 o'clock that Sunday. Bring somebody with you on your way out today. You'll see some Easter yard signs that we'd love for you to take. Put those in your yard, invite your neighbors, and make sure you're part of Easter here with us in 3 weeks. So today we're kicking off a new teaching series called For the Love of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be walking verse by verse through Romans chapter 8. And I got to be honest with you, this has been quite the pivot from talking about Willy Wonka last week. And the week before, I'm watching Willy Wonka trying to sermon prep. This week, I've got like a stack of commentaries digging through this. This chapter has been quite the pivot. You know, when I was a kid in elementary school, I would wake up before school. I would wake up earlier than I needed to every single day. And while most kids would get up early maybe to watch Cartoon Network or Nickelodeon and they'd eat their Frosted Flakes and their Fruit Loops, I got up early to watch SportsCenter and drink my black coffee. I was an old soul even at 7 years old. And my favorite segment from SportsCenter as a kid was the SportsCenter Top 10 Plays. It was filled with a bunch of crazy dunks, and growing up, I'm watching LeBron and Kobe. It had amazing touchdowns and home runs, and if you've never seen the top 10, it's essentially a highlight reel of the greatest moments, the greatest plays in sports from the day before. And you see, that's really what Romans 8 is. Romans 8 has been called the greatest chapter of the greatest letter ever written. It's a highlight reel of the greatest truths and the greatest promises of God. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a deep dive into this incredible chapter of Scripture. And it's one of those chapters of Scripture, and I'm not trying to oversell it. I'm not trying to overhype it. It's one of those chapters of Scripture that if you will really believe what it's saying, not just acknowledge it, not just say, yeah, I think that's true, but believe it and embrace it, man, it has the ability to transform your life. If you will really believe the words that we study in Romans 8 over the next few weeks. So if you have your Bible with you or you've got the YouVersion Bible app, would encourage you to go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. But before we dive into there, man, I feel like it's important to provide some context as to what's going on. Because anytime you jump into the middle of a letter or a book of the Bible, you need to know what's happening, what's already been said, what's going on. And Romans, probably more than any other book of the Bible, builds on itself. It's like this giant argument that the author is building. So if you jump right into chapter 8, and you'll see in chapter 8, it starts with the word therefore. Like, that's in response to everything that's already been said in the first 7 chapters. And because we're going to spend 4 weeks here studying Romans chapter 8, I feel like it's worth our time to spend a few minutes walking through the first seven chapters very quickly, very high level, just to give you the context as to what's going on. And maybe you're new to church, you're a new believer, maybe you're just kind of seeking and trying to figure things out, or you know Romans better than I do. Like, you've taken Bible studies and systematic theology classes, and you love nerding out on this. Kind of wherever you are in your kind of faith walk and your knowledge of Romans, just want to provide what I think would be some helpful context as we jump into this. So who wrote the book of Romans? Romans was a letter written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a Jewish religious leader who actually at one time persecuted Christians. He hated the Christian faith, and it was his mission in life to put an end to this movement that Jesus had started. But then one day, as Paul is traveling to arrest these Christians, he has an encounter with the risen, resurrected Jesus. And when he encounters Jesus, it changes everything about his life. He surrenders his life to Jesus and becomes a key leader in the early church. And Paul eventually went on to become arguably the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary in Christian history. He's responsible for writing many of the books and many of the letters that we find in our New Testament today. So Paul wrote the book. When was it written? The letter of Romans was written about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And this is about 25 years after that happened. And Paul, he's writing to a group of Christians, Jews and Gentiles, who are living in Rome. And what's different about Romans from, let's say, Philippians or Galatians or Ephesians, he's not writing to one specific local church. He's not addressing just one congregation and the issues that they're walking through. He's providing more of like a holistic, systematic approach of okay, here is what the gospel is. Here are kind of the core things that we need to believe as followers of Jesus. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul kind of gives us the entire theme of the book. If you're going to summarize Romans to just two verses, this is what it is. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, kind of his thesis statement, Paul says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And these two verses right here are really the key to us understanding what Paul is going to talk about for the rest of Romans. Paul is eager. He is passionate about preaching the gospel. He's doing everything he can to try to get to Rome, to share the message of the gospel, but he writes this letter. And why is he so passionate about communicating this gospel? Well, it's because of the content of the message. The gospel message, kind of summarized, is the good news of salvation through Jesus. It's the good news of salvation through Jesus. It's a righteousness, meaning a right standing with God, that comes by our faith in the person and work of Jesus. And for the rest of chapter 1, Paul begins to describe and to express how God is awesome, how God is holy, that God has made himself known. He's made himself and his attributes known to his creation. Like, there's no question that there is a God. He's made himself known. And therefore, as humans, we are without excuse. We are without excuse for not believing in God. But even though God has made himself and his attributes known to his creation, Paul says, what have we done as humans? We have suppressed that truth. We've pushed it down. We've ignored it. And instead, we've traded it for a lie. And instead of worshiping the Creator, instead of worshiping God, we have begun to worship created things. We have begun to worship these idols instead. He says, God is holy, God is awesome. We've rejected that truth. And in chapter 3, we see that while God is awesome and God is holy, we definitely are not. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. And he's quoting from the Old Testament here. He says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul says, look, there's no one who is inherently righteous. There's no one who inherently does good. In fact, all of us, we have turned away from God. And while we may try to make God happy and earn his approval by trying to obey the law and trying to be a good person and try to keep his commands, the law is ultimately unable to save us. All that the law has done is revealed the sin and brokenness in our heart. But then Paul gives us some good news just a few verses on in Romans 3:21. He says, but now, apart from the law, apart from the commands, the Old Testament, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given not through obeying the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He says, here's the good news. Here's our hope. Is that we can be made right with God. We can enter into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus. We can be saved. We can be rescued by the grace of God. It's a free gift to us. And Paul goes on to say this gospel message, this hope of salvation, it's not just for a particular group of people. It's not just for the Jewish people. No, it's for all people. Anyone can be adopted into the family of God by placing their faith and trust in Jesus. So that's chapters 1 through 4, kind of the first section of Romans. And to summarize, Paul says, God's awesome, we're not awesome, but God has made a way for us to enter into a relationship with him. God has made a way for us to have a right standing before him. But then Paul begins a new section in chapter 5 that he carries all the way through to chapter 8. And he starts to emphasize this hope that we have as believers, this hope that we have if we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus. But he says, look, there's two enemies to this hope. And those enemies are sin and death. And sin and death entered into our world when Adam sinned, when humanity turned away from God, when humanity said, no, we want autonomy. We want to be like God. We want to do what we think is right. When that happened, sin and death entered into our world and wreaked havoc. But Jesus has conquered both of these enemies, sin and death, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. Which is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul is saying when we place our faith in Jesus, we are united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We die to our sin, and we're raised to walk in a new life. And if you've ever seen a baptism at our church or another church, when somebody's in the water, what do? We put them under the water. We say, you've been buried with Christ in baptism. You have died to your old self, and you have been raised to walk in new life. We now share in the victory that Jesus has secured for us over sin and over death. We now live in this freedom that Jesus has secured. We are a brand new creation. We're not a more and improved version of ourselves. We're not an upgraded version. We are a brand new creation. This is our new reality if we have placed our faith in Jesus. But here's the problem. When we look at our lives, that doesn't always feel like our reality, right? Yeah, we don't always feel like we're a new creation. It doesn't feel like we have victory over sin because for many of us, we're still stuck in the same sin, the same cycle, the same pattern that we were years ago. We don't feel like a brand new creation. We don't feel like we have any victory. Which is why Paul wrote what I think are probably the most relatable words in the Bible. In Romans 7, he says this. For he says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. In my sinful nature, there's no good. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody relate to that this morning? Like, we know the good thing that we're supposed to do. And it's not just that we know it. Like, we want to do it. There's a desire within us to do what is right, to do what is good. You want to love your spouse well. Nobody's like, man, I want to be a jerk husband. No, you want to love your spouse well. You want to be patient with your children. You're not proud of the times you fly off the handle and lose your temper with your kids. You want to be patient with them. You want to be generous with your resources. You want to spend time with the Lord. You know the right things. You want to do them. But for some reason, you just can't seem to do it. But then the evil things that you know are wrong, that you know you don't want to do, like losing your temper with your family, giving in to that unhealthy addiction, struggling with lust, gossiping about your friends, those things that you know are wrong, you just keep on doing them no matter how hard you try to stop. And it's like you can't help yourself. You seem to have no control over yourself, and you start to wonder, like, man, am I always going to struggle with this? Like, why is this still a problem in my life? Why am I not past this by now? Like, I've been a Christian for 3 years, or I've been a Christian for 5 years. I've been a Christian for decades. Like, these things shouldn't be a problem anymore. Like, I shouldn't still be struggling with my anger and my temper, but I am. I shouldn't still be struggling with lustful thoughts, but I am. I shouldn't still be going to that addiction and that habit, but I do. I shouldn't still be greedy and selfish, but I am. Like, I should be better than this. I should be past this by now. Man, so then what do we do? I think some of us, we kind of just, we give up. We throw in the towel. We assume that we're never going to have victory over that area in our life, so we just give in to it. Like, why keep fighting a battle that I'm never going to win? Why keep spinning my wheels? I'm never going to have victory. I'm never going to get past this. You know what? I'm just going to give in to it. Others of us, we hide in fear. We hide in shame. We assume that God must just be so disappointed in us, so frustrated. Like, God's up in heaven just asking, like, why can't you get this right? Like, why can't you just do better? We assume God's disappointed, so we stop going to him. We stop approaching him. We just kind of go and hide out of fear and shame and embarrassment. Others of us, we try to make it up to God. We serve more. We give more. We go to more Bible studies. We attend church more. We just kind of grit our teeth and hope, man, I need to do more and I need to do better. Because maybe if I try harder and do better and do more good things, then God will look past all the issues, all the sin, all the patterns that I keep walking and falling into. Maybe God will be happy with me. And then some of us, we just try to numb the pain of the shame from our sin. We know we keep messing up. We're embarrassed about it. We hate it. So we turn to something else to just try to escape from it. We turn to alcohol. We turn to shopping. We turn to social media just as a distraction so we don't have to think about it. Some of us, we turn to pornography or we turn to pills. We turn to anything we can to help us escape from this feeling of shame and embarrassment and to just forget about it. And we've all been there, right? We've all been stuck in that loop where we sin, and then we feel shame about it, and then we try to do something to cover up for that shame, and then we fall back into the sin again. It's this vicious cycle that we can't seem to break free from. It just always continues to be an issue. And listen, I don't know about you, but I at least find it comforting that Paul dealt with this as well. That the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, the guy who wrote more than half of the New Testament, he was walking through this same struggle. This was an ongoing battle for him. But now he finally gets to chapter 8. the greatest chapter, the greatest letter ever written. And now that you kind of have the full context, a very condensed, but the full context of what Paul's been talking about, you can really appreciate what he's about to say next. And if you kind of tuned out over the last 10 minutes, I just want to invite you to lean in, to lock into what Paul writes next here. Because listen, he starts chapter 8 by saying this. He says, therefore, in response to everything that we've just talked about for the last 7 chapters, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just let that sink in for a moment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, who have been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, when we sin, when we fail, when we fall short, and we all do, we do not stand condemned. We are not guilty. We have been pardoned and forgiven for our past sins, those things that you did back in high school and college, in the beginning of your marriage that the enemy just brings to your mind. Paul's saying, no. There's no condemnation. You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned for those. You've been forgiven for your present sins, for the sins you committed this morning, for the sins that you're going to commit when you go home from church today. And you've been forgiven for your future sins, for the things that you don't even know that you're going to do. When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin and your shame and your guilt anymore. He sees you as holy and righteous and blameless in his sight because of Jesus. There's no condemnation. And how is that possible? Listen to verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God has set us free from sin and death. For what the law, talking about the law of Moses, the commandments, the rules, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our flesh, by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent him as fully God, fully man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says that the death of Jesus on the cross is the basis, it's the foundation for our deliverance, for our freedom from sin. What the law of Moses was unable to do, it couldn't save us. All it did was show we are sinful, we're broken, we have fallen short of God's standard. So what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus, God in flesh, to do what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He met the righteous requirement of the law. And he died on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute, as a sin offering to God, taking on the punishment, the judgment that you and I deserved because of our sin. And now, by doing so, Paul says that Jesus condemned not us. He condemned our sin on the cross. Meaning that sin and death no longer have to have the final word. They no longer have to have the final say in our life. We can now enter into a relationship with God. We can be right with God because of what Jesus did on our behalf. But see, this passage isn't just about us being made right with God. It's not just about us entering into a relationship with God. It's so much more than that. Because what Paul is also saying is that we have been freed. We have been liberated from the curse of sin in our lives. You see, when we were under the curse of sin, before we trusted in Jesus, we were under the curse of sin. We were bound by our sinful nature. We were unable to keep God's commands. Like, no matter how hard we tried, we could not please God. Our actions on the outside may look good, but the motives behind them were not honoring to God. It was impossible for us to obey him and to honor him with our life. But Paul says that now, through the Holy Spirit living and residing inside of us, we have received the power that we need to obey God's commands. The Spirit of God has brought us to life, and we don't have to live according to our flesh. We don't have to live according to our sinful nature anymore. No, we can actually keep God's commands now. We can actually honor him with our life. So Jesus' death on the cross, it made us right with God, where we can enter into a relationship with God. We can stand before God not condemned anymore. But his death on the cross also gave us the power, the ability to actually be transformed, to actually live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And then Paul says this in verse 5. He says that those who live according to the flesh, those that live according to their sinful nature, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind that's governed by the flesh, it is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's ruled by the flesh, it's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh, they cannot please God. And here, Paul is comparing two groups of people. Those who are ruled by the flesh, and those who are ruled by the Spirit. And he's pointing out the difference. And it's interesting that the difference for him between these two groups isn't found in their actions. It's not found in their words. It's not found in their behavior. The difference is found in their mind, in their thoughts, in their beliefs. And he says that the mind that's ruled and governed by the flesh, it's death. It's hostile to God. It rejects God. It pushes away from him. It tries to be in control. It says that the mind ruled by the flesh, it does not and it cannot submit to God. Those in the realm of flesh cannot please God with their life. But he says that the mind that's ruled and governed by the Spirit, he says, it's life and peace. And if we are in Christ, you and I, we now have the ability to set our mind, to fix our thoughts and our beliefs on what the Spirit desires. We can fix our thoughts on things that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. We don't have to dwell and to think on the desires of our flesh anymore. But you see, just because we have the ability to do that, we have the ability to fix our mind on the Spirit, doesn't mean that we always do. Many times, even as believers, we still fix our minds on things of the flesh. And here's what we need to understand. The Christian life is won or lost in the mind. Because our actions and our words and our attitude are ultimately an overflow of our thoughts, of our beliefs, of what's going on in here, which means that we need to pay attention to what we pay attention to. We need to pay attention. We need to be conscious of the thought patterns in our mind. We need to pay attention to the beliefs that are driving our behavior. We need to pay attention to the ideas that are ruling and leading in our life. And just as a moment of transparency, over the last couple of months, I became aware of just some unhealthy thought patterns and ideas and beliefs that were going on in my mind. And as I started to trace these back, they all found a root in the same thing. You know what that root was? Social media. So many of the ideas and thought patterns I were having were rooted in my time on social media. Things like comparison. I would get on social media and I would see what somebody else was accomplishing or achieving, or some vacation they went on, or something they purchased, and I found myself comparing myself to them, and either feeling insecure or feeling prideful. It was fueling this mindset of consumerism, where if I'm following a brand, every time they drop a new product, or they drop a new supplement, or they come out with a new thing, I feel like, man, I've got to have that. I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be happy until I buy that. I had this mindset of frustration and resentment towards people. Like, I'm sure you can think of those people on social media, on Facebook, on Instagram, and every time they post, it ticks you off. Like, you barely even know the person, but you hate them because of what they post, and you leave them on social media because it's like this fuel for this fire, this resentment. And I find myself like at lunch reading a post from somebody I don't even live in the same state as anymore and being ticked off for the next couple hours because of something they posted. And I'm like, this is not good. I'm not fixing my mind on the desires of the spirit. I'm fixing my mind on the desires of the flesh. And I was like, man, I got to do something about this. And we were going into the season of Lent, and I've never really participated in Lent before. I grew up Southern Baptist. Southern Baptists are like, no, that's weird. No, Lent's a very biblical, you know, thing. And like, it's not bad. And I was like, man, I need to do a social media detox for the next 40 days. I mean, it had been years since I had taken a real break from social media. And I was like, man, I need to take a real break. And I'm about 3.5 weeks into this, and I can already see how God is beginning to renew my mind. These ideas, these thought patterns, these beliefs that were holding me captive, man, God is starting to kind of pull those apart. He's starting to expose those. Man, what are you paying attention to? What are you fixing your mind on? What ideas are you allowing into your mind? The Christian life, it's won or it's lost in the mind. It says that those who are led by the Spirit, they fix their thoughts, they fix their mind on what the Spirit desires. And then Paul, he finishes kind of this section in verse 9 through 11. He says, you, however, you're not in the realm of the flesh. Like, that's the old you. You are now in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. He says the indicator that somebody belongs to Christ is that they have the Spirit of God living within them. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though we live in a broken world, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Not because of our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus that we have inherited because of our relationship with him. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. You know, whenever we hear a sermon, I think the first kind of question we ask is, okay, so what do I do? Tell me what to do. Give me the 3 steps. Give me the 5 steps. Give me the 10 steps. Tell me what to do to fix my problem. But you see, this passage is much less about something that we should or shouldn't do and much more about a truth that we need to believe, a truth that we need to embrace. Because for most of us, the problem isn't that we don't know what to do. Like, just like Paul said, we know the good thing, but we don't do it. And we know what's evil, and we keep on doing it. It's not a knowledge problem. It's a belief problem. And I think there's some of us who have convinced ourselves that we will never break free from the sin that has a stronghold in our life right now. That we're always going to be stuck in the same cycle, in the same pattern of sin for the rest of our life. Like, man, I'm just always going to have a temper. My dad had a temper. I started having a temper when I was in high school. I'm just always going to deal with it. Man, I feel bad for my wife. I feel bad for my kids, but I'm just always going to struggle with this. Or man, I'm always going to struggle with lust. I'm always going to have a problem with what I'm thinking about. I'm always going to have a problem with what I'm looking at. This is just something I'm going to deal with for the rest of my life. Or man, I'm just always going to worry. Now, I've been an anxious person my whole life. I'm always worried. I'm always stressed. This is just something I'm going to deal with for the rest of my life. I'm always going to have this habit. I'm always going to have this addiction that I just carry around with me. I'm never going to have victory over this area in my life. That's the real that's playing in our mind. That's the belief. That's the idea. And I think there's a lot of truth to the saying. This isn't a biblical saying, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. What we think, what we believe, oftentimes determines our reality. It determines what we experience. And some of us, we are being held captive. We are being held prisoners by our faulty beliefs, beliefs that are not biblical, that are not found in Scripture. We're losing the battle in our mind. But if you are in Christ, this idea that you can't break free from the sin that you're dealing with simply is not true. If you have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, then Paul says, you're not in the realm of the flesh anymore. You don't belong there anymore. You're not bound by sin. You don't have to be controlled by your sinful desires. Verse 12, Paul goes on to say, and we'll look at this next week, you're not obligated to sin anymore. Like, you don't have to do that. You're not required to. He says, no, you have been brought to life. You have been freed. You're now in the realm of the Spirit. Does that mean that you're going to be perfect? Certainly not. Man, sanctification, it's a process. It's a journey. We're not going to be perfect until Jesus returns and we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies. But here's the good news. We don't have to stay where we currently are. We're not obligated. We're not required to keep falling into the same cycles and patterns of sin that we've carried around for so long. We can have victory over the sin in our life. And so I just wonder today, in what area of your life do you need to believe this? In what area of your life do you need to believe this? Where have you stopped fighting sin and just given up and just accepted it as a normal part of your life? Man, you don't have to stay there anymore. God has given you the power through his Spirit to overcome it, to walk in victory. And listen, this isn't, hey, if you believe it, you can achieve it. This isn't, hey, just have a positive mindset. You know, if you're positive, everything's going to work out. Those things are all about you doing things in your own strength. This isn't about you doing anything in your strength. This is about the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that now lives in you, and believing that through his Spirit, you can walk in victory. That you are not bound to sin anymore, that you are not required to go back to the same habits and addictions and lifestyle that you have been struggling with for years. You have already been freed of it. Jesus has already declared you free. You're not condemned. You're not guilty. But we need to believe that in order to walk in that. So here's what we do. Here's the application. Here's what we do. Here's the step. Each morning, and this isn't a one-time thing, this for me, this is a daily thing. We come before God and we remind ourselves of this truth, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God doesn't see us as guilty. God's not embarrassed by us. God's not disappointed in us. God's not frustrated with us. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees us as holy and blameless in his sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. There is no condemnation. And we remind ourselves that we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is working and active within us. And that Spirit has brought us to life. And we now have been freed from the power of sin in our life. We can walk in victory. And then we pray this very simple prayer. God, help me to believe this. I know it, but help me to believe it. Help me to embrace it. God, renew my mind. May this be the new message. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not waking up in defeat. I'm not waking up in discouragement, thinking, man, I'm gonna blow it. I'm gonna lose my temper. I'm gonna look at something I shouldn't. I'm gonna turn to that thing. But you wake up with the mindset of, man, I am not condemned. I am fully and accepted, loved and accepted by God. I have the Spirit of God living in me. And today I can walk in freedom and victory because of what Jesus did for me. God, help me to believe that. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment right now to pray that simple prayer. God, help me to believe. God, help me to believe that truth. So, Father, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That we are not trapped in our guilt and our sin and our shame, but God, that you have accepted us, adopted us, brought us into your family because of what Jesus did in our place, on our behalf. And God, my prayer for us as a church is that we would live our lives in the reality of that truth. That it wouldn't just be something that we say, something that we know, but something that we believe, something that changes how we think, our perspective, our mindset. And God, that we would walk in the victory that you purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago, the freedom that we have. Thank you, God, that we are not obligated to sin anymore. That we're not in the realm of the flesh. But God, that we can live lives that honor you. God, that we can be more like Jesus. So God, help us to believe that truth today. Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus.